You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton with Pastor Christian Simas. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Good morning. Love you guys. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to be reading this morning verses 31 and 32. Read with me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Thank you that you guide us. You speak to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to encounter you this morning through our gathering and through our time in the Word, through our worship and through our prayer. Thank you that you are a God that has made himself available to his people. And we know that all rests on the truth that we are forgiven through Christ. And so we need that truth to be embedded into our hearts, that our minds would be convinced today. I pray that this truth would guide the rest of our lives. I pray that this truth would guide us as a church. I pray that this truth would guide global missions, Lord. That there's forgiveness from God in Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit here with us. Lead us and guide us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's an account in Luke chapter 7, and a Pharisee invites Jesus to come dine with him, to come eat with him. And so it says Jesus went to his house. And it says a certain immoral woman in the NLT, or in the ESV, it says a woman of the city caught wind that he was going to be there. So she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping, and her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that. Simon, said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Jesus says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Repentance. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Worship. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Service. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, listen, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Who is this who forgives even sins? Who is this that claims to forgive sin, past, present, and future? Who is this that claims to be able to forgive those whom we believe are unforgivable? Who is this? The answer this morning is Jesus Christ, our deliverer, our suffering servant, and our conquering King, Jesus Christ. Roughly 4 years ago, my family sat at our dinner table. We lived at just a place down the street here in a little duplex. And as we sat at our dinner table, it was probably about 6:30 in the afternoon. It was a normal summer, fall evening. And as we're eating dinner, just the sounds of summer, we hear six shots ring out. Open the door. Vehicle drives by. An arm extends out. Shoots six shots at my neighbor directly across the street. And five missed, and one didn't. And I remember that day helplessly waiting as the ambulance arrived, and my young neighbor directly across the street lost his life that day. And the perpetually deadly spread of gang violence claimed another victim. My wife and I had the opportunity to pray with the family. It was pretty devastating. It was a family that was a Catholic family, so when a death happens in a Catholic family, everyone's there. So there's, gosh, maybe 100 people on one lawn. And Michelle and I had the opportunity to really minister the gospel in a time of need. Had the opportunity to pray with the family. You guys as a church participated in a car wash that raised like buku bucks for this funeral. We had opportunity to speak in, and a lot of the words that we were hearing on everyone's voice was, you know, what's the next move? What's the next step? How do we get even? And there was a lot of tension in the neighborhood, as you can imagine. Doesn't matter where you live, when someone dies in your street, there's tension. And I remember Michelle and I had this opportunity to sit down with a different neighbor just next to them and sit down and be able to pray with this family and explain the gospel message. And as I was walking through the gospel message, I remember coming specifically to the point where I said, through Christ, our sins can be forgiven. And I remember this look of unbelief on her face and her asking very specifically, you're saying God could forgive the guys that killed our neighbor? And the answer is yes. Who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this that even forgives those whom the world deems unforgivable? Let me say it this way. Who is this that can forgive even those that we deem unforgivable? The answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is making the greatest argument for the nature and the necessity of forgiveness in our lives. And this is the closing statement of chapter 4, the forgiveness of God through Christ. We've been called to humility. We've been called to gentleness. We've been called to patience, forbearance, love, unity, engagement in the body of Christ, to steward our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. We've been called to put off the former self, to put on the new self, to put off falsehood, to put off sinful anger, greed, corrupting speech, bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, malice, to put on honesty, righteous anger, generosity, helpful speech, kindness, tenderheartedness, and finally this, forgiveness. This is the linchpin of this entire chapter. It is all supported in one word, forgiveness. The reception and the extension of forgiveness. Freedom from anger, freedom from bitterness, freedom from division, the Apostle Paul will tell us, depends on the ability to forgive. Bitterness and division do not coexist with forgiveness. Where forgiveness exists, bitterness and division cannot, they cannot occupy the same space. They can't. So what is the reason that we are given for forgiveness? Why should I? Why should you? Why should anyone forgive? It's important to see in this passage the imperative instruction to forgive is not based on, he doesn't appeal to these things. He doesn't say because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't say because if you don't, people in the church are going to be hurt. He doesn't say because forgiveness frees you from the inward prison of unforgiveness. He doesn't say because the world needs to see a forgiving community. Those are all important things. Those are all beautiful byproducts, but that is not the appeal the Apostle Paul makes. And it is this. It all hinges on this. As God in Christ forgave you, the greatest reason for us to exhibit forgiveness in our lives is this. God forgave you. And we're going to highlight that point today. As I was preparing for this message, we've had kind of an instruction-heavy couple of weeks here. And I think it's very Holy Spirit relevant and important as it was being penned and as it's being spoken today that we highlight the forgiveness of Christ. So we're going to focus on that entirely today. There's instruction that comes with that. We're going to mention that. But the point and the thrust that we need to get to, the main appeal for us to be forgiving as people is this, because God in Christ forgave you. Amen? If you're taking notes, 2 points this morning. The nature of forgiveness and the necessity of forgiveness. First, let's look at the nature of forgiveness. My wife and I have at many times, and even very recently, stopped to ask ourselves and get the help of others in asking, what is true forgiveness? What exactly does it mean to forgive one another? Is this an impossibility, or is this something we can actually achieve? Is it mind change? Is it verbal confirmation? Is it practical? Is it spiritual? Is it one time? Is it long term? What does forgiveness look like? To answer that question, we look first and foremost to the only one who can perfectly and effectively forgive, and that's God. So what I want to do is I want to highlight some passages from Scripture pointing to the forgiveness that we have in God and make some correlation to how we are called to forgive as God's people. First, Psalm 32:1-2 says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When God forgives, wrongdoing is covered and no longer held against us. Amen? I'm going to need a little bit of that today. While we have no ability to atone for one another's sin, I can't atone for your sin, you can't atone for mine. We are told, though, that love covers a multitude of sin. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, the Lord speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So when God forgives, wrongdoing is blotted out and no longer remembered. We cannot fully forget. It's impossible. We can't fully forget the wrong that's been done to us. But we can control how we choose to remember an individual. Think about this. I'm never going to be able to forget the wrongdoing. And you're never going to be able to perfectly forget the wrongdoing, this side of glory. But we can choose how we remember that person. Do we remember them for their sin? Every time this person comes to our mind, are we remembering them from what they've done to us? Or are we remembering them as a forgiven individual, someone in need of grace, just like you and me? We can choose how we remember someone. Colossians 2:13-14 says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands, that this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When God forgives, all wrongdoing is forgiven and its record is canceled. Though we can't cancel out sin, we do have a love that keeps no record of wrong, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. I can't cancel your sin, but I can choose how I record it. And it says that love keeps no record of wrong. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Forgiveness has no bounds. Isaiah 38:17, God says, For you have cast all my sins behind your back. I love that illustration. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Though we cannot remove sin, we can put wrongdoing behind us, for God's sake. We can't remove each other's sin, but we can put wrongdoing behind us. What a forgiveness we have in Christ. What a forgiveness we have in Christ. A heart-guided, mind-involved, voice-proclaimed, practical, spiritual, once and for all, continual forgiveness from God in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful forgiveness. It's a life-changing forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, first it's this. It's the acknowledgement of wrong and wrongdoing. To forgive means we acknowledge wrong and wrongdoing. And secondly, the gracious gift of not counting the wrongdoing against the offender. As Miroslav Volf defines it, to forgive is to condemn the fault but not the doer. To be forgiven means to receive both the accusation and the release from the debt. We've been teaching this, trying to teach this to our kids, that to forgive one another doesn't mean that you say, oh, it's okay. To forgive doesn't mean that we diminish the wrong somehow to achieve forgiveness. I think for some of us that are convinced that forgiveness is just that impossible, we feel that the only practical solution to that is to, in our minds, to decrease the sin. The Bible never does that. Jesus says, though her sins are many, she's forgiven. So first, forgiveness acknowledges the wrong and the wrongdoing. We don't skirt that. We don't put that under the rug. But it is the gracious gift of not counting that wrongdoing against the offender. For Sean tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sins. There is forgiveness. Though we don't have the opportunity to dive into the other side of this coin today, and that's repentance, 1 John tells us if we confess our sins that he is faithful and just to forgive, but there is an acknowledgement of wrong and then the gracious gift of releasing the debt of wrongdoing. It's beautiful. But if you're like me, always wanting to analyze things, this leaves an even bigger question then. What happens to the wrong then? Who deals with the wrong? If you wrong me and I say you're released from the debt, who deals with the wrong? Who pays the payment? I want to tell a story. My wife and I got to spend, and our family got to spend a year in London helping church plant there. And it was an eye-opening experience from day one to the very end. And there was this place called Speaker's Corner. It's actually kind of a famous place. It's right on the corner. I believe it's Hyde Park. And it's called Speaker's Corner because people, literally, they bring their soapbox out or a step stool or a chair or something, and they stand up on it and they open-air preach. But what makes it kind of crazy is it's very chaotic because there's multiple people proclaiming, multiple people preaching. There's hecklers. There's people defending. There's people coming against what's being spoken. Many different kinds of religions and anti-religions represented there. And I remember specifically there was a group of Muslim men that were proclaiming a message. They said, "We believe in an Allah who is loving and forgiving and merciful." Who's loving, merciful, and forgiving. And it was almost this picture of justification by grace. And I remember for a moment just saying, "Oh, this could be kind of dangerous. This one could be kind of messy." But I remember there was a response question going back asking, "Okay, then how does Allah deal with sin? How does he forgive?" And the response was, "He just chooses to forgive. He just chooses to forgive because he's loving and merciful." I don't know if they represented all of Islam or not. But the answer was, because he chooses to forgive. It's just his choice. My response to that is not a just God. God is both our justifier and a just God. This is what theologians have called for many years, the problem with forgiveness. Because forgiveness poses a problem. Someone has to pay. Someone has to pay. Forgiveness hinges on sacrifice. Forgiveness hinges upon sacrifice. Forgiveness lacks both truth and grace without payment and sacrifice. And we know from the message of redemption found in the Bible that in order for the one and only true and living God to forgive, someone needed to absorb the debt and take the hit in order for him to be both just and the justifier. We know that through the message of the gospel that our sins are covered, blotted out, removed, and no longer held against us because God himself in the person of Jesus Christ took on the debt, the penalty, the payment, and condemnation for our sins. Through faith, it's no longer held against those who are in Christ because Christ took the hit. Forgiveness costs. We can be forgiven because Christ was forsaken. We can be relieved of the debt because he was the ransom payment. And this is why it's so difficult to forgive. This is, whether we grasp it or not, why we subconsciously have such a difficult time with forgiveness, because forgiveness hinges on sacrifice. It is not free. Forgiveness costs. And though forgiveness relieves the wrongdoer of the burden, which it does, the offended bears the burden of the offense. This is true of forgiveness. In other words, let me read it this way. Forgiveness is both an extension of pardon to the offender and absorption of payment by the offended. We extend grace, but when we forgive, we take the hit. We take the hit. As we strive to live out gospel transformation, as we strive to live out and reflect the forgiving nature of Christ, it boils down to this: to forgive is to lovingly take the hit. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's not a fun one. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forgiveness is most certainly an everyday opportunity for us to take up our cross and to follow him as we forgive one another in the same manner that we've been forgiven. But it is sacrifice. Christ did all the heavy lifting of sin bearing at the cross so that we could carry our cross daily through forgiveness. Christ did all the heavy lifting already at the cross so that we can carry our cross daily. And I gotta say this, it doesn't make forgiveness painless. It doesn't make forgiveness easy, but it makes forgiveness possible. It makes forgiveness possible because he took the ultimate pain of forgiveness so that we could share in his sufferings daily through forgiving one another. We share in his sufferings by taking the hit and forgiving. And here's truth that we must rest in, that no wrongdoing will go undealt with. God says, "Vengeance is mine." You don't need to take vengeance. For those who are in Christ, vengeance was already taken out on Christ. So we don't need to draw blood. And the word tells us for those who are not in Christ, there will be a judgment day and every wrong will be made right. There will be payment. And Christ says, because I have taken the ultimate hit of sin for the believer, you are free to forgive. You are free to forgive. So the nature of forgiveness is sacrifice, and it's a necessary sacrifice. If you're taking notes, our second point is the necessity of forgiveness. Because we have been so greatly forgiven at such a great cost, we are instructed to therefore forgive. The one who is truly forgiven becomes one who is truly forgiving. The one who's forgiven becomes one who's forgiving. The Spirit of God is within every single believer, not to make them some sort of abstract person and not to just make you a better version of you. The Spirit of God is in every believer to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ himself, the minister of forgiveness. Not just abstract, better person, but into the image of Jesus Christ himself, who is the minister of our forgiveness. So conformity to Christ means conformity to forgiveness. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing within every single believer. And it becomes like a DNA change within every single one of us. It's a redirection, it's a reorienting of our lives. So the path to Christ's likeness is definitely a path to forgiveness. It becomes part of who we are. And the order is so vital, as I mentioned earlier. Paul's saying, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are a forgiven people called to forgive. But my life will never be lived in a way that deserves his forgiveness. I'm never going to forgive my way into God's forgiveness. I will never forgive in such a way that obligates God to forgive me. God help us if that's the case. God help us if that's the case. But because my sins are forgiven, I'm set free to forgive. Because my sins are forgiven, I'm set free to forgive. Yes. And though this definitely is an instruction to forgive, we can't forget this is an empowering statement. Paul has specifically placed an empowering statement to close this chapter. Though there weren't chapter breaks in the original letter, as he's closing this thought, he's giving you gospel power. As God in Christ forgave you. And that order is vital. It is impossible to be a forgiving person until we discover we are a forgiven person. It's impossible. The forgiveness of God is that which creates forgiveness in us. It's that which ratifies, it makes our forgiveness legit. It's that which empowers our forgiveness, and that which sustains us to be able to forgive over and over and 70 times 7 times. But not only does forgiveness from God empower us toward forgiveness, hear me, church, it obligates it. The forgiveness of God obligates forgiveness in our lives. We don't like hearing that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Don't take my word for it. Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages to the right, verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. Sounds familiar. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, listen, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You must forgive. I have said that it is impossible to be a forgiving person until we discover that we are a forgiven person. Let me say this as well. It is impossible to be a forgiven person who doesn't become a forgiving person. It is a biblical impossibility. It is impossible to be a forgiven person who doesn't become a forgiving person. This doesn't mean, as I mentioned before, that being a forgiving person obligates God to forgive us. Our forgiveness doesn't earn God's forgiveness, but the Bible says it does prove it. It does prove that we are truly forgiven. We can't claim to be forgiven if we are a people withholding forgiveness. We cannot claim to have received such a great and amazing forgiveness of our eternal sins, a sin that would separate us from God forever and put us in hell for eternity. We cannot claim to grasp that and then refuse to forgive a brother over something petty. It's a biblical impossibility. The Bible says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And unforgiveness in the heart of a believer is one of those times. There are lots of warnings throughout the Bible, including the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, that warns us about claiming to be forgiven much and not forgiving one another. We also learn the significance of our forgiveness through Christ as we extend forgiveness to one another. I remember hearing it as a young man, and I didn't grasp it until I became a father. I remember men saying, I really grasped the father heart of God once I had kids. It's not only about extending grace, but God is laying out before us an opportunity to lay hold of it through extending forgiveness. Paul's going to tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the marriage, the communion, the covenant of marriage, among many things, exists to be a tangible expression of Christ's love for his church, the bride. A tangible expression. And likewise, the opportunity presented in everyday forgiveness is a tangible expression of Christ's forgiveness of his people, the church. In other words, if you're saying, I'm just having a hard time experiencing God. I'm having a hard time experiencing his forgiveness. The word of God would say, extend forgiveness and you will experience it. You will learn the significance of forgiveness when you're put in an opportunity to forgive someone that's wronged you. We learn through that experience. And here's what happened when we get this. Man, this is hard, right? Here's what happens when we get this, if we get this. When we get this, as we are recipients of God's grace and forgiveness, we become ambassadors of God's grace and forgiveness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship says this, brotherly forgiveness makes room for the forgiveness of Jesus to enter into their common life. Instead of seeing their neighbors as men who have injured them, they see them as men for whom Christ has won forgiveness on the cross. They meet on the basis of their common sanctification through the cross of Christ. The community of the saints is not an ideal community consisting of perfect and sinless men and women. Can we get an amen? Amen. Amen. Where there's no need of further repentance. No. It is a community which proves that it is worthy of the gospel of forgiveness by constantly and sincerely proclaiming God's forgiveness. We're not in a perfect community. God has ordained that the extraordinary grace of God touch the ordinary every day through the forgiving nature of God's people. The title of this message, later on in this message, is Extraordinary Forgiveness. God has ordained that the extraordinary grace of God touch the everyday ordinary through the forgiving nature of his people. It's an opportunity for God to break through to our society through his people. We are ambassadors of God's grace and forgiving nature in a society deprived of forgiveness. We forgive in a society stripped of forgiveness. We live in a day and age, like every day and age before us, where dog-eat-dog rules, where retaliation runs rampant, where guilt is crippling, where animosity is accelerated, where if you wrong me, I'm going to get you back. Vengeance has the last word. We live in a society, I don't care what class you live in, what culture you're from, dog eat dog rules. It always has, and until Christ returns, it always will. It always does. And let me say this, someone has to break the vicious cycle. Someone has to break the vicious cycle of animosity and retaliation and bitterness and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Someone has to break the cycle. And let me ask you this, church, will it be the forgiveness of God breaking in through God's people? Let me ask this, will it be the extraordinary forgiveness of God breaking into our city through us? Will it be? Or will we just continue the vicious cycle? Like every generation before us. Like every generation before us. God has given us the opportunity to break the cycle with the extraordinary forgiveness through Christ extended through God's people. Let me conclude with this. I have an opportunity to gather with some beloved brothers on Wednesdays, some of our leaders, to pray for this time and to pray through the text that I'm going to be teaching. And this last Wednesday, we just happened to have some of the deacons there, and we had an opportunity to pray, and I have to say it was extraordinary prayer. Felt like the Lord was moving in that place, and we were just lifting up God for his great forgiveness. We were just extending praise to God for how much we've been forgiven. There was repentance. It was great. And I remember in that prayer meeting, just among six or seven guys, the Lord gave me a vision, a picture. I don't get these often. Gave me a vision in my mind of a multifaceted gem. And it was in a museum. It was behind ropes, you know, the fancy ropes that you see at museums, and it was behind a very, very thick protected glass, but it was a beautiful multifaceted gem. And I remember the Lord, I sensed giving the meaning of that picture, that gem was forgiveness. That we see the beauty and the significance of forgiveness. Not one of us can walk away just saying, eh. But it seemed too far out of reach and far removed for us to touch. It was like, okay, I see it, I get the importance, I get the significance, I get it's beautiful, but it's too far out of reach. It's too far out of reach for us. We are going to pray today that through faith, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we lay hold of forgiveness. To reach beyond the rope, to go beyond the glass which access God has given us and granted us, and to lay hold of forgiveness today. To forgive when it seems impossible. To forgive when it seems unforgivable. We are all, in Christ's name, gonna extend beyond and lay hold of forgiveness. This message is for two people today. For those who are struggling with being forgiven, and those who are struggling to forgive. And there's not any of us outside of those two. Do you feel as if all that you have done is too great and too grievous for God to forgive? His ability to forgive is far greater. Do you feel as if what has been done to you is too great and too grievous for you to forgive? Your sin was great, and your sin was grievous, and God's grace was greater. God's grace is greater. If we can't find it in our hearts to receive forgiveness, we must not be convinced about how gracious God truly is. And if we cannot find it in our hearts to extend forgiveness, we must not be convinced about how much we are in need of forgiveness on a daily basis. How great a forgiveness we have through Christ. Maybe you're here today too, and you don't even know that you need to be forgiven. Maybe you're here checking this thing out. The Word of God says everyone is in need of forgiveness. Everyone is in need of forgiveness. You see, that day as Jesus dined with the Pharisee, the immoral woman and the morally upright both desperately needed forgiveness. And it was the one who was forgiven much that loved much. Are we, the Pharisee here today, convinced we don't really need it? Are we, the Pharisee here today, that think that we're going through all the different motions, but we really don't need it? Jesus was in his house, and the word leaves it open that he didn't walk away justified that day. God wants to bring every single person with every single struggle this morning to one conclusion, and it is this: forgiveness from God through Christ. One conclusion for all: forgiveness from God through Christ. For forgiveness this morning not only liberates the forgiven individual, but God wants to set free the one in bondage to unforgiveness. He wants to set free the one in bondage. God desires to bring freedom in this place today. And he knows our freedom is only found in abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So this message, though, for many different people, we all need to come to one conclusion: the greatness of the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus, as Christ lived perfectly, died for our sins, rose on the third day, showed himself to the apostles and many men, gave them and commissioned them, ascended into heaven, and promised to come back one day to make every wrong right. So this morning, again, we're late. An instruction is put before us, and we cannot avoid the instruction. We want to walk away forgiving people. But my hope this morning and my prayer this morning is that we would merely praise God for his forgiveness today. I believe that that is going to be the greatest step forward in repentance as we turn from unforgiveness and we turn to the great forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. We are thankful for such a great forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And we need to acknowledge right now the great cost it came at. You died. You rose again so that we could be set free. Lord, we thank you that you did all the heavy lifting of sin bearing so that we could forgive one another. And we need our eyes and our hearts opened up to the powerful truth of forgiveness today. Lord, we all believe it's going to be impossible to forgive unless we catch a glimpse of your forgiveness. So we ask to catch a glimpse of your forgiveness today. We ask that we would experience the forgiveness of God, Lord, this week, a very tangible expression as we extend forgiveness to one another. Lord, I pray that our city would be impacted by the forgiveness of these people, us, me, us, all of us. But at the same time, we acknowledge it is merely impossible, and it is impossible without you. So help us, Lord. We pray for great grace. We pray for great empowering. We pray for great humility. In Jesus' great name, amen.